Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Welcome you here. Call for a raise of hands. How many of you have had the privilege of trying a Beyond Meat burger? Nobody has here. I haven't been brave enough to try one myself yet either. I haven't really seen the need, I guess. But the title of my message this morning is Beyond Meat. We'll be looking at spiritual progress. You can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. There's a familiar few verses here at the end of Hebrews chapter 5. And obviously it's not beyond talking about going beyond meat, but rather beyond milk. We'll just read these verses here. Verses 11 through 14. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need of one that teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And also would like to clarify that when the Bible talks about meat, it doesn't necessarily mean meat as what we think of meat, but rather it can also refer to vegetables and other solid food as opposed to just milk. And we want to also, we obviously know that in our Christian lives we are in different stages of development. And when we are new in the faith, we aren't able to understand or aren't able to fully feed on the same material as what we did when we are new in the faith. When we grow and develop, we develop different appetites for different, for deeper things of the word. And it's a very basic thing for us to understand that babies in the animal world also, they need milk, and milk has everything that they need to grow and develop at first, usually. But it doesn't take very long for babies to start wanting something a little more solid and something a little more nourishing, a little more filling. Same way in ourselves, we need to evaluate ourselves and see, are we satisfied in our development, or are we still just happy with just feeding on milk? And obviously, as we go through life, we always will see, when we evaluate ourselves, we always see ourselves as needing more. We realize we always need more growth. I don't think we ever get to a place where we think, well, now we have arrived, that we are happy with our diet where we are now. And I think it's normal and necessary for us to see the need of growth. But the challenge for us is to not to continue on in the same, to be satisfied in the same state that we were when we first became Christians. And maybe we have grown quite a bit, and we've grown in our understanding and are able to read the scriptures, understand deeper things he has for us, but are we stagnant in that place then? Are we always striving to grow more? And I realize for myself, it's easy to sometimes become too satisfied with the lighter things, not to develop on, go beyond the milk of the word. Rather than teaching others, that I'm too often the one that needs to be taught as well. And in verse 14 it says, "Be strong," but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I think as we exercise our senses, as we exercise ourselves in studying the word, that we can develop a better appetite for a stronger diet, a diet that can give us more strength. I think we all understand that there are so many distractions around us that keep us from growing and developing beyond a diet of milk. And I'm just as guilty as anyone, but it's easy to, rather than dig into the Bible, dig into the Word, it's easy to spend time online. And there might be good things that we are reading, might be good things that we are involved in. Maybe it's some other habit that we've developed that might not be wrong in itself, but if we allow those things to keep us from exercising ourselves, keeping us from growing stronger, I think we need to keep that in check. You know, we might be listening to good material, sermons online, maybe whatever it might be. It might be valuable things, but you know, in a sense, that's only what someone else has thought of, and we can grow. I think that is all well and good in its place, but for ourselves, we need to also find things for ourselves in the Scripture. This takes discipline to do that, to read and study. There are a lot of books that can help us to also develop our appetites, to stimulate our thinking. That can help us then to be more when we study the word, that we can understand more what the Scriptures are saying. You know, the people that have studied different languages, and that can help us to be more effective in our study. So how much time do we spend reading the Bible? It's one of the questions we ask those in instruction class. When they begin instruction classes is where they are in their reading, and then periodically through that too. I think it's also something that we could maybe do among ourselves as well, to ask ourselves how much time we spend reading. This is probably one of the things that I miss the most about not having Sunday evening planned programs or even topics of choice, is that blessing of hearing what other people have spent time studying, what is close to their hearts, and their interpretation of different passages in the Scripture. And I guess that's also, hopefully soon we can have Sunday school classes again. We could already, I guess, but that's one thing I enjoy about Sunday school classes, is the input of the various members of our group. There's so much there that can help us to go beyond just a milk diet, but to stimulate our minds, our thinking in the Scriptures. All right, now for this second part here, while we look at beyond meat. First part we looked at beyond milk, but we want to look at what is there beyond meat. We'll read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. This will be the main text we'll look at. So therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it was dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now we'll see that the people to whom this letter was written faced the same dangers that we do. And that is that we have the danger of not being satisfied with the meat of the scriptures that we have been taught. We saw that they had been taught the same basic things. We see here that the writer outlines the dire consequences of developing spiritual indifferences and carelessness. Such an attitude can harden us to outright apostasy. This is here speaking of the danger of apostasy, of losing out, of drawing away. There's a quote that somebody said on these verses was, the things that once were held dear are denied, and the love of Christ, which once motivated and mobilized the life of trust and obedience, degenerates into anger, antipathy, and hostility toward Christ and his cause. What is talked about here is the condition of those who intentionally reject what they previously embraced and deny what they formerly affirmed. Because that's what kind of brought me to this topic, or what I was thinking about recently, is why so many that have left the conservative church soon develop such a basic belief. You know, you've probably seen that with me too, but even people that were at one time seem to be able to understand deep things of the scriptures, and after they leave and become liberated, it doesn't take very long and they're seemingly have a very basic understanding of the scriptures. You know, something that we expect of young Christians, you know, the foundations, that we saw here at the end of chapter 5. And, you know, a lot of those things aren't necessarily wrong. But what are some of the things that they understand? And they understand the basics that God is love. That's one thing that people that have left conservative churches and still claim to be Christians still practice certain things. They understand that God is love, and of course we don't deny that. We know that God is a God of love. But they'll say that God loves everyone, even those that are living in sin. And is that statement wrong? I don't think so. We know that God loves everyone. But he does hate sin. That's where they often draw the line, or change their thinking then, that seem to not fully understand that God hates sin and will hold everyone accountable. God isn't just a God of love that will overlook all sin. Another thing that they'll say is that grace is where it's at. Grace is all important, and we realize and we fully agree also that grace is important. If we don't have grace, we have nothing. But they go on to say then that grace overlooks so much that we can basically be continually in sin, and grace will just overlook a life of defeat. With often seem to have the thought that Romans 7 verses 13 to 20 experience is normal for a Christian. And we know that that is not the case. There is power as well to overcome sin. We don't need to continually live in sin. We don't need to have a habit of sin continually falling. And we agree that grace will overlook or will help us to be able to put our failings behind us, and we can start anew. Grace does that. They will say that we must all be tolerant. Is that wrong? That's correct as well, isn't it? We have to be tolerant of other people. But how tolerant? There's a difference. We can't just say that everyone can do whatever they think, their lifestyles, and just it will all be okay. God will somehow just make a way for them, and it'll all be a place for everyone in heaven. Very closely related to this as well as those that have drawn away, have apostatized, but also then say that we should not judge other Christians. And that's a whole subject in itself. We know that we shouldn't judge. I mean, it's not our responsibility to judge other Christians. That's true, but we are supposed to be diligent. We are supposed to make sure that we live our lives according to what is right and wrong in the Bible. And then how people relate to that, it will be a judgment in itself. The Bible is the judge. So we know that that's also a tricky area to say that we can never judge anything. And basically what they're saying is if we can't judge others, and then they won't judge us either, but is that true? Do they not judge us ever? I don't think it usually works that way. Another thing that's always or often said then is that any and all outward forms that the church might require are inherently wrong. And we also recognize that it can be. Church can get into the trap of relying too much on outward forms, and forms in themselves are not right. There's nothing good about that. But we also realize and recognize that certain things that the church in the past has required, has done much good for the church, for us, bringing us where we are today. And there are some things that we also need to require, probably, to keep us from drifting to who knows where. So, well, it's also a danger to have that thinking of that all outward form of the church is inherently wrong. Another thing they'll say is that the church has no authority. Is that true? I think we as people, you know, as ministers, as us as people ourselves have no authority, but the church has authority. And could go to the scriptures that point that out. We'll do that right now, but you know, the church has authority, and it has been given that responsibility of being the authority of God here on this earth. And the church only has authority as it is faithful to God, and that authority is only given by God. And if ever that there's a difference between that, God's direction, God's word, and the authority of the church, we know that the church has no authority then, of course. Another thing, another thought that seems to be prevalent is that if we haven't proven something in our present time, then we have no way of knowing if it will lead us away from God. Basically, that we can't really use anything in history to help us make decisions now. Have you ever noticed that those that have drawn away, have left, seem to be almost more threatened by Anabaptist groups than what they are by people of the world? And don't need to read too many arguments on social media to see that coming out. They seem to delight in attacking and criticizing almost anything that a conservative Christian churches do. They would almost rather side with any other alternative than what Anabaptist groups are doing. I think this is an appetite like this is beyond meat, in the sense that it's going back to a milk diet or a diet that is not going to give us strength. The groups or people that would draw us away and say that, well, we are just too rigid, those aren't really a danger to me as much as those that maybe would leave and would try to act respectful to us and just calmly go about their way of practicing their faith. I think that is probably almost a bigger danger. Also, I'll read Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 8 again. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessing of God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. We could also go to chapter 10. It's also dealing with the appeal to hold fast here. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think if we want to grow beyond milk, if we want to be able to grow strong, we will need to do this, exhort one another and draw near to the heart of God. I'll just continue reading on here to the end of the chapter. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the swelling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promises. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. This here doesn't, these verses we looked at in chapter 6, doesn't suggest that all those who genuinely love God and who seek, however inadequately, to serve him, and who are all too aware of our lack of faith and worry about our imperfect life, should live in fear or dread of slipping out of God's grace. You know, we all, like I said at the beginning, we all see at times that we aren't maybe where we could be. And if we truly look at ourselves, we see that there is need. We can develop our appetites, that we can grow more. And that's not really what I was talking about so much as the danger of us becoming, drawing away and being satisfied with the very basic things of the scripture. I mean, it's easy to understand, believe that God died for everyone and that we need his grace. And those are the basic things. But we need to grow into the deeper things as well. We also need to understand that God is not unfair, as it said in verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your works and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. He knows our fallenness, and he understands our struggles. But let's evaluate ourselves and see where we are today compared to maybe where we were 10 years ago, maybe where we were 2 years ago. There's a story about a mother put her small child to bed, tucked him in, gave him a glass of water, and she went back downstairs, and pretty soon she heard a thump upstairs, crash. She ran upstairs and a small child had fallen out of bed. And she asked what happened, and he was kind of dazed. It was pretty hard hit on the head. He says, well, I stayed too close to where I got in. That's why he fell out. I think in our Christian life, we can kind of relate to that. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we think, well, we are still too close to where we got in. And I think as we evaluate ourselves, are we still close to where we got in, or have we made progress? Are we still satisfied with the milk of the scriptures, milk of our understanding, or have we grown on to have an appetite for strong steak, vegetables that help us to grow, meat and potatoes? Are you beyond meat? And if so, which place have you developed to? Have you developed to steak and the prawns and the good things, or are you developed onto beyond meat burgers and things that will cause you to become weaker and weaker? What is our appetite? Trust that we have developed and we have an appetite to grow stronger in the word of the Lord.